Welcome to Eucharist Podcast, where we're exploring what it looks like for a community of disciples to live all of life in reference to Christ. The following sermon was given by Father Kyle Logan on February 14th, 2018, Ash Wednesday.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1997, O.J. Simpson was on trial for the murder of two people, his wife and a man by the name of Ronald Goldman. Ronald Goldman's father, Fred Goldman, came out on the record saying that he would drop the trial that would net him roughly $12.5 million under one condition. If O.J. wrote and signed a detailed confession of the murder. Fred Goldman said, "All I ever wanted is justice. It's never been an issue about money." I'm certain that Fred was telling the truth here. I don't think that $12.5 million is what precipitated this trial. I'm sure all he ever wanted was for OJ to confess to the murder of his son. I believe that because I think we've all had times in our lives where we've been wronged. Maybe not as wrong as having our son murdered, but we've been wronged. And the only thing that will make us feel better is if the person who wronged us acknowledges their fault. Their confession is our antidote. There's something therapeutic to it, right? Confession, contrition, apology. These are all really powerful words, especially when we're on the receiving side. We want to receive confession, to have someone contrite before us, to get an apology. But have you ever noticed how hard it is to give one? It's so difficult to confess, to be contrite, or to admit wrongdoing. The reason why, I believe, is that these things threaten us, at least when we're on the side of the accused, when we're on trial. They threaten us because they involve us giving something up. Maybe our pride, maybe our sense of fairness, maybe something material or financial. Admitting wrongdoing is one of the most difficult things to do as a person, primarily because being wrong is so scathing. It feels like an attack on our identity. It's much easier to point the finger. But on Ash Wednesday, we remember who we truly are. Today we stand before God. We drop the pretense, we lose our excuses, and we stand before Him, accused. Ash Wednesday is the most preeminent day in the calendar year in which we come to terms with who we are before God. We remember once again that the finger is pointed at us. And I can think of no better way to do that than to explore Psalm 51. It is one of the most well-known and oft-quoted psalms. For many people, this psalm is synonymous with Ash Wednesday. And it's a psalm in which the writer stands before God as the accused, as the one who has done wrong. The setting of the psalm is traditionally understood as coming from King David following the fallout of his affair with Bathsheba. I imagine most of us in this room are familiar with the story, so we won't belabor it this evening. But David in this psalm is a man standing before God who has been convicted of rape and murder, and in that order nonetheless. He saw Bathsheba from his castle, and she was bathing, and he lusted after her, and had her brought to him so that he could have sex with her. After he learned that he got her pregnant, David sent Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, out to war in which David knew he would die. And sure enough, Uriah died. This story is full of so much evil politics that it could be confused with Netflix's House of Cards. So when I read David's words in verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned," I'm a little surprised. It seems like, at least from my understanding of the story, David's sins have affected far more than just God. They have affected both Bathsheba and Uriah, not to mention their families. So why does David say that he has sinned only against God? How is that even possible? I believe the only way that we can understand that statement is if we understand sin as more than just an ethical problem. Sin is more than the bad things we have done or are doing or will do. Sin is, quite simply, a theological problem. It encompasses much more than our daily actions. It lies at the core of our evil desires, our secret thoughts, our selfish ambitions, our pride, our self-worth, our self-righteousness. The problem of sin is found in the depths of our bones. Sin is a power that is all around us, and it is like a virus feeding off our souls. And what happens in Psalm 51 is that David recognizes the real problem of sin, that it's a power. But the way he recognizes it as such is what's most important for us this evening. David realizes just how ugly his sin is when he stands before God. In other words, the more we understand God's character, the greater our sin feels. If you feel as if your sin isn't that big of a deal, it's probably because your view of God isn't that big of a deal. There's a direct correlation between our understanding of sin and our understanding of God. And upon standing before God, David prays words that I'd be hesitant to do so if I were him. He says also in verse 4, "You are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment." David knows the seriousness of his sin, and he knows that God is the perfect judge and that his decision against him is righteous and it is final. David stands before God with not only rendered garments, but also a rendered heart. He's vulnerable and in a posture of absolute penitence before him. He knows that he deserves whatever comes his way. But at the same moment, and this is the gospel, David prays with hope. David couches his sins, his impurity, his unclean heart within the knowledge of God's mercy. He prays in verse 1, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." The words steadfast love and abundant mercy aren't wishful thinking here for David. These words are grounded in the revelation of God to the people of Israel. Though David is nearly crushed by the weight of his sin, stronger still is his confidence in God. He can confess his sinful soul without hiding because he knows God to be merciful. And we can too. Today is the day when we come to grips with our predicament before God. We come to an understanding that the power of sin in our life is a serious affront to him, but also that his mercy is far greater. There's something beautiful in the fact that we'll celebrate Holy Communion in the service. With ashes on our forehead, a symbol of our finitude and depravity, Jesus offers himself to us at the table. Grace and mercy are forever extended to us. I think the best thing that can happen to us during this Lenten season is that all of us go 39 days keeping our fasts and our disciplines, but on day 40 we fail. That in a moment of weakness we have a bowl of ice cream or we check Instagram. Why? Because it will reveal to us that we are broken and sinful, and that we are in desperate need of a Savior. We may give up Facebook for 40 days, but God gave up his only Son. We are the accused. We are the sinful. But God, in his steadfast love and abundant mercy, offers to us that which we don't deserve: forgiveness. It is on the cross that Christ takes the power of sin and he decidedly destroys it. But more so than that, he becomes the sin that we confess here this evening. He becomes the sin. Let that sink in. As the Apostle Paul says so beautifully in the epistle that we read tonight, "He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God." May Christ have mercy upon us. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Church podcast. You can check us out online at eucharistsf.org, or you can come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 1504 Bryant Street, San Francisco, California.